Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
It's good to be back here with you again on Sunday night.
Uh-huh. I love Sunday nights.
Amen, brother. What are we going to talk about today?
I don't know, I forgot. No, anyway, last week I thought we did a fun show, a very powerful show.
Yeah.
And we've been talking about the divinity of Jesus, mm-hmm. talking about his divine nature, and you can go to the website, giftofgraceministries.org, and you can hear some of the other ones. We did a couple of shows from the first chapter of Hebrews. And last week, we were in John chapter 8 and John chapter 10. John, of course, is the disciple that Jesus loved, and he rarely calls himself by name. In fact, in his gospel and epistles, he never calls himself by name. Mm-hmm. He calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved.
Yep.
Then Easter morning, he says, you know, the younger one got there first, which was him. But in the Revelation, he says, I, John, saw all these things. So, but John writes about signs and wonders. He writes about the power of the Messiah, the power of Jesus doing miracles and showing himself to have the divine nature. And we talked about how Jesus said to the leaders that before Abraham was, I am. Mm-hmm. And how they got upset because he used the word I am and they wanted to stone him.
Yes.
And that was a direct implication. It wasn't an implication. That was a direct statement that he was God by saying, I am.
Yeah. No beating around the bush there.
Yes.
Tell us plainly.
Yeah, tell us plainly. And that's in John chapter 10. We looked at verse 30, which says, I and my Father are one. Mm-hmm. And that was at Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. And it was winter. And it does actually, it can get cold in Jerusalem in the winter. And a lot of times it snows.
Yep.
Not like here, but it snows. And
Lake effect?
No.
Oh, okay.
The Sea of Galilee effect. No. Dead Sea effect? No.
Dead Sea effect? Sea snowfall.
It's certainly better than being in northern Ohio in the winter. But anyway. So they have this, you know, Stephen alludes to it there. And we talked about it last week also when they said, well, tell us plainly. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. So he says, I and the Father are one. That's pretty plain. Very plain statement. And then, again, they pick up stones to stone him. Mm-hmm. Because now he's violating the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so he is saying, I and the Father are one.
Yeah.
So what he's saying is, God is one, and I'm part of God. I'm one with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And they pick up the stones.
One in being, yeah.
One in being.
Where do they always find all these stones at?
Oh, there are lots of stones.
Lots of stones. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't get sidetracked, right?
Oh, yeah. They could before the Romans came, their capital punishment was stoning.
That's true.
And, of course, Stephen got stoned, not you,
not
the
me.
Other one.
Yeah, that's good. Whew.
Yeah, so I'm not sure how they did that. But anyway. So when he says the Father and I are one, I and my Father are one, whichever your translation says, they're the same majesty and substance. They're equal in power and in glory. And because God is Trinity and because the three persons of the Godhead are all co-equal and of the same substance, the plan of salvation is also Trinitarian.
Yeah. Do you think that the Jews or the people at the time thought the Messiah was going to be a human being?
Well, that's a good question.
You know?
That's a good question.
Or did they think he was going to be divine?
That's a good question. I think for the most part, they thought he was going to be human. Mm-hmm. And he was going to be a strong,
like military leader.
Military leader. Smart, good orator, what we would call charismatic,
mm-hmm.
that he would rally people behind him, that he would lead people into battle, and they would not only get rid of the Romans, but they would reestablish the kingdom that David and Solomon had.
Yeah.
And the Gentiles, you know, the people of the nations would say, wow.
Yeah.
Look at that guy.
Yeah.
They really didn't, they should have known when you study the Torah and see the types and shadows.
Yeah.
That the writer to the Hebrew mentions, and that Jesus, Yeshua, is the substance. By reading through the Torah, by reading through the prophets, they should have understood what the Messiah was going to do.
Mm-hmm.
But they didn't quite get that. They were waiting for the political, military man.
Yeah.
Who was going to be inspired by God, certainly, but he was going to be in charge.
It kind of takes me back. What I'm thinking of is how, you know, they wanted a king, and God said, no, you're not going to have a king like other nations, like other
First
people.
Samuel.
Yeah. But they wanted a king, mm-hmm. so God gave them a king.
Yes.
And it's almost as if they modeled this. They saw the other nations. The other nations were supposed to see them and go, wow.
Exactly.
But they saw the other nations and thought, well, why don't we have a king like they have?
Yes.
And it's almost like that they modeled themselves after the other nations instead of modeling themselves after how God was forming them, and then just totally got off track with who the Messiah was going to be and what he was going to look like and what he was going to do.
Exactly right.
Yeah.
A good point. In fact, if you want to look at it in a kind of another way, when you read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, when the people are in the wilderness,
mm-hmm.
God takes great pains to say, when you get to the land, don't mix with those people.
Mm-hmm.
Don't marry them. Don't hang out with them. Don't go to church with them. Don't do business with them.
Yep.
Don't listen to them when they talk about their gods. Don't do the customs that they do.
Mm-hmm.
You're a separate people. I'm your God. You're my people.
Right.
I'm your king. I'm your God. You're my people. Don't mix with the pagans. Don't mix with the Gentiles. So then in 1 Samuel, they say, we want to be like everybody else.
Yeah.
Everybody else has a king.
Mm-hmm.
Why can't we have a king? So this is really a rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
God uses it, you know, to bring the kingdom of David and Solomon. But because first they pick a bad king, wrong king.
Right.
Saul. But the fact that they want to be like everybody else is the rebellion. Because
mm-hmm.
God says, you're a special people. You're my covenant people.
A chosen
race. And they say, we want to be like everybody else.
Yeah,
we want a king.
You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people,
people set apart. That's right.
And
nobody
like,
else had what they had.
Right. They're like, no, we don't want to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people set apart. We want to be just like them.
Just like everybody else.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was a rebellion.
And I think it really speaks to our own identity as a believer today.
Mm-hmm.
Do I see myself as a chosen race? A royal priesthood, a people set apart, an adopted son or daughter of God.
Mm-hmm.
Do I act like an heir to the kingdom of God? Or do I act like, you know,
like everybody else,
like everybody else, somebody who doesn't even understand what the inheritance is?
Exactly. That's a good point. That's a good point.
Yeah. I mean, you know, I asked you that question not fully understanding where we were going to go with it.
Yeah. That's
but exactly. it's really, as I'm hearing the answers and we're talking about it, it really speaks to how they were looking at Jesus going, well, you're not like Moses. You're not like Abraham. you're making yourself out to be better than all these guys.
Yeah.
And they're dead now.
Yeah.
And now you're calling yourself God.
Yeah.
It even goes to, you know, the disciples at when Jesus was being ascended into heaven. Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel here on earth? Because this is ours.
Yeah.
We want it restored.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think about it, was it ever restored?
Yeah.
You know, there were 12 tribes. They all rebelled.
Mm-hmm.
Adam and Eve rebelled. We still rebel.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, do we want to be like God, or do we want to be like everybody else?
After all, if you're the Messiah, you're supposed to set the kingdom back up.
Yeah.
So we could do that now or what? Tomorrow maybe?
Yeah. Forget about that. We're gonna destroy it again anyway. But come on, set it back up.
Yeah, that's a good point. You know, even back in Deuteronomy, which is one of my favorite books, God foretells to Moses when the people get to the land, they're going to want a king. And if you have a king, you know, I'm supposed to be your king, first of all.
Right.
But if you have a king, what is he going to do? He's going to make an army. So he's going to draft you. He's going to draft your sons. Mm-hmm. He's going to collect taxes because he needs a palace. He needs all his stuff. So he's going to take your money. Mm-hmm. He's going to come and say, I want your best animals. I want this piece of land. You know, whatever it is, he's going to take it because he's the king.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm your king, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you a provision. Everything's going to be nice because you're my special people.
Yeah.
But you want a human king, that's what you're going to get.
Yep. And what do we get?
Yeah.
That's what we get.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I was actually a couple of nights ago teaching the Torah class at a place, and we were talking about Esau and Jacob. And what you just said kind of reminded me of that, because Esau sells his birthright to have a bowl of stew, basically.
Yeah.
I'm starving. I don't care about my birthright. Give me some of that food.
I'm dying of
hunger. Yeah, I'm dying over
Yeah,
I'm
dying of hunger here.
Give me some lentils, some stew. Give me some bread. He says, what do I care about my birthright?
Yeah.
So he has this birthright, and he gives it up for nothing.
Right.
You know, when you, as you say, we're in the kingdom of Messiah. We're set apart as a special people.
Yeah.
We're the parallel of what the covenant people were, because we're in the kingdom that Messiah has.
Yeah.
You know, we're in the kingdom of Jesus as the son of David, as Messiah. But what do we say? Oh, that's really nice that we're in the kingdom. But, man, I really want to go to that football game. I really want to go to that thing over there. I really want to go out with these guys. I want to buy. So like Esau, we say, oh, yeah. You know, okay, that's great. I got that.
Yeah.
But, hey, I'm starving to death over here. I got to have some stew.
We trade the riches of God's kingdom. Yes. In exchange for a lie of Satan.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
And
really
it's very easy to do.
Does it all the time.
Uses the same strategy he used with Eve because it works.
You know, it's like on being, it's kind of like being on Let's Make a Deal. You know? you got the good prize and you go, I'm going to try it behind door number one or two, and you end up with some piece of junk.
Yeah.
But that's exactly what we as believers do.
Mm-hmm.
And non-believers. Doesn't matter if you're a believer or not. If you want to hold on to the things of this world, you're exchanging what God really wants to give you. Something that is imperishable. Something that is not, that will not diminish over time.
Mm-hmm.
Something that's not going to be eaten by moths.
Mm-hmm.
You want to exchange that for junk. For mm-hmm. something that is perishable. For something that is going to decay. And, you know, that's the difference. I mean, you were talking about the divinity of Jesus Christ. That's really the difference.
Mm.
Is, you know, the divinity of Jesus Christ is eternal. What Jesus Christ offers us is eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
What everything else offers us perishes. It doesn't even hold a candle to it.
Yeah.
You know, so when we're talking about the divinity of Jesus Christ, the Father and I are one, you know, tell us plainly, I am. I am telling you plainly, the Father and I are one, but you're not going to believe it anyway.
Yeah.
Because all you're seeing is, this is how David had it set up. This is how Saul had it set up. They built temples. We could worship there. We had all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
We had the Ark, the covenant. And man, if you touched it, you were struck dead. We want that.
Yeah. Good
Jesus
point.
Is coming and saying, I came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly.
Mm-hmm.
That you don't have to fear all these things.
Mm-hmm.
That you're going to live in relationship with me and my Father.
Yeah.
And they're like, no, we don't want that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that, you know, as you said, it's a rebellion.
Yes. We want to be like everybody else. You know, we who are in the kingdom of Messiah sometimes say, I want to be just like everybody else.
Yep.
All those guys are going to the game. There's nothing wrong going to a game.
Yeah.
I mean, I could go to the prayer meeting or to the Bible study or to the church service, but I want to go to the game because all those other guys are going, I want to be just like them. Mm-hmm. When I'm at work, and if there's people, you know, that are irreverent and wise guys and cussing and cursing and blaspheming, and you say, well, you know, I don't want to say anything because I want to kind of like fit in with everybody.
Yep, fit in. Yep.
Yeah, you want to fit in. So, you know, here we are, you know, I don't want to just tell people, I just want to do the Jesus stuff because I don't want them to think I'm weird.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it was an interesting thing somebody sent me. Actually, it was Dr. Michael Brown sent it to me on Facebook. I don't remember who the evangelist was, but it was a famous evangelist in the 19th century who said that when I die, I don't think Jesus is going to say to me, you know, you took me way too seriously. I think you should have just like chilled out a little bit and relaxed and had some more fun.
Yeah. I don't think he's going to say that.
No, but we do the same. We do the same thing.
Yeah.
It's, you always have to be on guard.
Mm-hmm. If we think we're above the temptation of that, we're beyond being tempted by the devil.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you know, as we enter this, we're in the season of Lent. What's the first thing you hear about in the season of Lent in the readings? Jesus goes into the desert,
mm-hmm.
and the devil tempts him.
Yeah.
If you bow down and prostrate me, I'll give you all the kingdom on earth. Mm-hmm. You can put yourself at the parapet of the temple. Throw yourself down. God will save you. Mm-hmm. What does Jesus do? He uses the word of God to rebuke him and put Satan back in his place.
Verses from Deuteronomy.
Yeah, you're a liar. You're the father of all lies. You were a liar from the beginning. You're going to be a liar at the end.
Yeah.
But the scripture also tells us that the devil departed from him for a time.
For a time. Waiting for another opportunity.
Think of the audacity.
Mm-hmm.
The Son of God, of the same substance of the Creator,
mm-hmm.
the devil approaches him and says, bow down and worship me,
mm-hmm.
and I'll give you all this. Do we actually think that we're not going to be tempted?
Yeah. If he doesn't hesitate to tempt the Son of Man, the Son of God, he's going to have you for lunch.
Yeah. Yeah. And if I think that I can rebuke him on my own accord and not with the name of Jesus, I'm really fooling myself. And that, you know, that's one of the things where do we see this really any clearer than the Pharisees that we're talking about?
Yeah.
And I think that's why it's important to do, you know, to talk about this, to teach this, because we have to see it in the light of 2,000 years of history, but also through God's wisdom. You know, scripture tells us if anybody lacks wisdom, let them ask, and God will give it to them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And a lot of times, you know, Jesus will say to these guys, I'm telling you plainly, why don't you understand it?
Yeah.
Why don't you get this?
Yeah.
And, you know, we're going to do, I was going to do verse 38 in John 10, but
ooh,
here comes another awesome song.
We'll come to that.
All right, we'll come to that. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
I want You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I'm going to move to some of these things I have here.
Are you looking at those notes again?
Oh, man. Let's go to John 14. Let's not do 1028, 38. No? Let's go to 14. This is a thing, too, because...
John what, 14?
Chapter 14. Let's do 7 through... Why don't you read 7... Actually, 6 through 10.
Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works.
Actually, read 11, too. That's good.
Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves.
So here, interestingly, like we talked about when he said the Father and I are one, in that verse we just read that he said it at Hanukkah. Here it's interesting because he speaks of himself and the Father as two separate persons, but as one.
Mm-hmm.
There's the Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Father, the right. Spirit's not the Father, the Son's not the Spirit. There's the persons are separate, but one.
Right.
So here he shows that he and the Father are two separate persons, but we're one. And in knowing Christ, we know the Father. In seeing him, we see the Father. In experiencing him, we experience the Father. Because they're one, but separate persons. And he says to Philip, and that wasn't me, that was the other one. He says to Philip, you know, you should get this by now. Because I've been telling you this. We've been hanging out together, and I've been explaining this to you. So you should kind of... get this by now.
Yeah.
And we did a show, I don't know how many weeks ago it was now, about the glory that Moses wanted to see.
Yeah.
And how the people who saw Jesus in the manger saw the glory that Moses couldn't see. And now, you know, these guys that are walking with him, and as Philip's talking to him, he sees more of the glory than Moses did. Because he's actually seeing the fullness of the Godhead as he's talking to Jesus, who's saying to him, well, you know, I've been with you and I've been explaining this to you, so you should know that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father.
Right.
How can you say, show us the Father? He had already said the Father and I are one, but now he says, I'm in the Father's in me. So why aren't you guys getting this?
Yeah.
Why don't you understand this? The Father lives in me. You know, the Father is living, you know, God was living in the temple. You know, sometimes they saw the Shekinah. The second temple didn't have it as much as the first temple did.
Right.
And didn't have it like the wilderness did, where it was always there.
Yeah.
But God the Father lived in the temple. He was the Shekinah. Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead. Jesus is in the Godhead. Jesus is part of the Godhead. He was also in the temple, also in the Shekinah, also giving the law to Moses.
Mm-hmm.
He was the fullness of the Godhead. So the Father's in me, I'm in the Father, we're one. When you see me,
you see the Father. Yeah.
He's telling Philip, you haven't known me as deeply as you think you do.
Yeah.
Because when we know Jesus in a deep way, we understand that in his divinity, he's one with the Father,
mm-hmm.
that he's existed from all time. You know, back in chapter 1 of John, Philip had said, oh, we believe you're the Messiah.
Yeah.
He tells Nathanael, oh, we found the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
This is where, you know, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, Philip says, we found the Messiah. Come and see him.
Yep.
So he acknowledges that he's the Messiah. He told that to Nathanael. But now he didn't get quite into the deeper truth, that not only is he Messiah that they were expecting, but he's God, very God of very God, as the old creed said.
Yeah.
And that he and the Father are one. He's in the Father's in him. They're of the same substance, of the same essence. They're co-equal. They're equally God. They're of equal majesty.
Mm-hmm.
And Philip, implies to Philip, he should have understood this by now.
Yeah.
So you don't know me as well as you think that you know me.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it goes back to what we were saying in the last segment, that they had an idea of what Messiah was going to be mm-hmm. from a human perspective. And, you know, Philip's there saying, you know, show us. And,
yeah.
Jesus,
and we need to contemplate, you know, we need to contemplate who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. And this is kind of what I wanted to do in this, and maybe I'm not doing it the way I thought about it, but, you know, the more you contemplate who Jesus is, the more of this kind of overwhelms you.
Right.
Because if you're a totally secular person, you can say, Jesus was a very good teacher. He was a really good philosopher. And, you know, he's kind of an interesting guy. He's a revolutionary. Mm-hmm. You know, the liberation theology that was in Latin America 30 years ago.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus was kind of the original Marxist. And he was, you know, he was here to start revolution.
Yeah.
And so if the poor people follow him, you know, there'll be revolution.
Yeah.
Well, you can believe that, but you haven't contemplated him.
Yeah, that's not what he's
yeah, that's a pretty warped view.
Yeah, it's not the only, it's not a full understanding of who Jesus Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, when you hone in on one particular segment of who Jesus Christ is, it's like, you know, it's like letting your car sit for a long time and some of the air goes out of the tires.
Yeah.
And then you start to move the car and you see that there's this flop in it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens in ministry when you don't really focus on the fullness of who Jesus is, who God is, and the message. If you focus in on one part, you kind of go through life flopping around. And you focus in on one point and you miss the other. It's like there's 12 tribes of Israel. It's like focusing on one tribe.
Mm.
There's, you know, it just doesn't work that way. You have to have a full, a broader vision.
Yeah.
A full understanding. So that you can teach in its fullness.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think God calls us to teach in the fullness of truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And, they're seeing him from just one perspective. You know?
Yeah.
And they're really not seeing the fullness of who this Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He is God.
Mm-hmm.
He was with God from the beginning of creation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, before Abraham, I was, and I am.
Mm-hmm.
So, Philip is obviously looking at him, and as you said, he didn't get into the depth of who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And so his faith, his understanding, is it, you know, I don't want to say a surface level,
mm-hmm.
but it's a shallow level.
Exactly.
It's not a deep level.
Exactly.
And we can make God into any image and likeness that we want,
mm-hmm.
but that's not the point of it.
Mm-hmm.
The point of it is coming to know God in the fullness of who he is.
Yes. And I think we see that in our time with, and those of you that know me know I say this all the time, you can have a very superficial Christianity,
yep.
which is, oh, I love Jesus, Jesus loves me, and we sang some nice songs, and it was kind of nice there and pleasant. Now let's go out to brunch.
Yeah.
You know, let's go home and take a nap.
Yeah.
But what Jesus is saying to Philip is, you've known me for this amount of time, but you don't really know me.
Yeah.
Because if you really contemplated who I am, you would see that I'm in the Father's in me, you would see that we're of the same substance.
Mm-hmm.
You would see that we are co-equal persons in the Godhead. And for us to contemplate him, it's the same. The Jesus loves me, I love him, the music was really good, now let's go home, is kind of like that level. Philip yeah. saying, you know, Jesus is really fun to hang out with.
Yep.
And man, he tells us some really good stories, and once in a while he does a cool miracle, and
yeah.
man, this is kind of nice. You know, this, I didn't think I would ever, you know, that kind of thing
yeah.
is, like you say, kind of superficial. But what Jesus is saying is, if you really know me, then you're going to see the depth.
Yeah.
You're going to see the power. You're going to see the fullness of the Godhead.
You know, it's kind of like being, it's kind of like being at a worship service. You know, whatever denomination you go to, mm-hmm. it really doesn't, I don't want to get into that, but it's kind of like being at the service and the worship is powerful and the preaching is powerful and you really, you know, you encounter the presence of God. And then at the end of it, you just go, oh, okay, well, that was nice. Let's go.
Yeah.
where, you know, if I'm really seeking the heart of God, do I stay there a little longer because I really don't want to leave? Because I just want to stay there in the presence.
Yeah.
You know, because I know that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's nobody else like him.
Mm-hmm.
Or do I just go, that was nice. Yeah, let's go on to the next thing.
Yeah.
That's the difference of, I think, spiritual maturity in different, you know, in people in the church.
Yeah.
You know, we're all in different places.
Sure.
But we're all called to enter more fully mm-hmm. into our relationship with God.
Yes.
Because that's what he desires. I mean, he gave his only son for us mm-hmm. so that we might inherit eternal life. What more could he do?
Yeah.
You know, what more could he do?
Paul mentions that in Romans, I think it's chapter 8, you know, he did not spare his own son.
Yeah, and that's really the paradox of our faith is that, you know, when you encounter the presence of God, it's really wonderful because you can really feel the sovereignty of God, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
But then after a while, God wants us to walk on our, not to walk on our own, but to choose to walk with him
because
we love him from our own heart.
Exactly.
To turn away from sin because we love him from our own heart.
Yeah.
Not because, man, this overwhelming presence of God is there and I just can't go there. No, it's when I'm walking and God gives me a little bit of room to choose, what do I choose?
Yeah.
That's the depth of our faith.
That's an excellent point.
Yeah.
And you said that much better than the way I was just thinking it and saying it because, you know, I was thinking like as you contemplate him, you start to feel the depth.
Mm-hmm.
And like you say, when you go, you know, when you do feel it, you want to stay in mm-hmm. the presence.
Mm-hmm.
The Hebrew word kavod, which is this heaviness.
Yeah.
The presence is so powerful that it's like a heaviness on you. You want to stay in the presence.
Yeah.
You don't want to leave. You want to stay there and absorb it. You want to stay there and not be separated from it.
Yeah.
Then you want to study his word because you say, wow, his word is living and it's on fire and I want to read it and I want to study it because he's revealed himself in this word.
Yeah.
And I want to do all those things. It's not a matter of, oh, I was there for 57 minutes and we did a nice little service and the guy talked a little too long, but you know, other than that, and then we went to this new restaurant for lunch. It was awesome.
Yeah,
this is how people talk after church.
The food, the food was better than the message.
Yeah, but I mean that's the point that he's saying to Philip. You know, you're hanging around with me, but you're not really getting all the stuff.
Yeah.
You know, but it takes a while. Like you said, everybody's kind of at a different level,
mm-hmm.
different place in the journey. You know, some people are just starting the journey.
Yeah.
And some people have been in the journey for 50 years and they've gone through so many different levels of it that they can look back at the guy who's just starting and say, man, you know, you're pretty superficial, but they were there at one time too.
Yeah.
You know, later on, Philip's going to be, you know, he's going to be doing the stuff and He's probably going to be martyred somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to get it.
Yeah.
But at this point, he hasn't quite gotten it.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to share this. After one of the masses a couple weeks ago, two of the young ladies that sing in the group that we minister at the one church, you know, they were talking about how at Steubenville, after mass, everybody would just stay there.
Mm-hmm.
In the presence of the Lord and just stay there and pray. And they don't see that now because they're out of that environment. And you and I both know, we've both been down to Steubenville for the festivals of praise and stuff like that.
Yeah.
But hearing that made me re-examine and rethink, and I've had this in prayer ever since I heard them say this, had me re-examine just the depth of my understanding of worship.
Mm.
Because, yeah, we like to bring the festivals of praise back and do it somewhere else and have the music and the worship and, oh, this is great.
Yeah, yeah.
But do we want to stay there after that worship service is over and just be in the presence of the Lord for a little bit longer?
Mm.
Because it's really the culture that was created down there at Steubenville,
mm-hmm.
where you're immersed in the culture and you're immersed in the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You want to stay there.
Mm-hmm.
But
I tell people, when you park your car there and you open up the door to get out of your car,
yeah.
you already feel this.
Yeah. it's like if you try and take something that happens there and bring it back to someplace else and do it,
yeah.
well, you can do that, but it's not the same.
Yeah.
It's really not the same because it's not the depth of the environment of the immersion into that culture that transforms you.
Mm-hmm.
Week after week, year after year.
Yeah. You hear music?
I do.
Whew. Remember to check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned,
I'm not afraid.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I can't believe this is the last segment.
I know. What was the name of that song?
Let me see. Your Great Name.
Your Great Name.
From the album of the same name.
Your Great Name.
Name capital N.
Yes.
Please, whatever you do, go on the WilburMinistries.com and order that CD.
Yeah.
Your Great Name. That's awesome.
It is an awesome CD.
Yeah, order a bunch. Anyway. Paul's the only one who gets free advertising on this show. And I tell him that all the time, but he just chuckles. I don't think he believes me.
Hmm. Well.
But anyway, let's go to John 17, because next thing you know, the music's going to start playing again.
Yeah.
Steve, you want to read verse 5? 17:5.
Now glorify me, Father, with you, with the glory that I had with you before the world began.
So before the world began, Jesus had glory with the Father. I mean, this is part of what we were just talking about through this whole show. The Father and I are one. We're separate persons, but we're the same essence. I had glory with the Father before anything was created.
Mm-hmm.
He had glory as the second person of the Trinity, who is the Son in, I guess, I don't know what you would call it. His function,
mm-hmm.
his part of salvation history was to be the perfect sacrifice. He is eternally God. You got to watch how we use the verbs. He is eternally God, but his part of salvation is to become the God-man, to be the mediator.
Mm-hmm.
At this time, we know in this chapter, what's going on in this chapter is he knows this is the time now.
Yeah.
So he's saying to the Father, you're going to glorify me because I'm here to do what we planned.
Yeah.
I'm the mediator. I had the glory before anything was created. This is now the hour. And because of what I do, you're going to be also glorified.
Yeah.
Because salvation is also part of God's glory. We don't think about that because most people are still thinking, they're earning their way in.
Mm-hmm.
And most people are still thinking, hey, if I do enough stuff, if I go to church enough times, if I say the right prayers, then he's going to like me better. And you know, the thing is God to his glory saves you.
Yeah.
Through grace. Yeah. And that's because of what the Son does. So the Father is going to be glorified because of what the Son does.
Right.
The Spirit is going to come because of what the Son does and because the Father is going to send him. So the Trinitarian plan goes on.
Yeah. It's interesting when Jesus tells the disciples, you know, if I ascend to heaven, the Father is going to send you another advocate. Well, who's the first advocate?
Yeah.
Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And so Jesus doesn't come on his own terms. In his own conditions and said, I'm going to do this my way. He says, everything I do, I see the Father doing.
Mm-hmm.
Everything I say, I hear the Father saying.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, the Son, by the action of the Son, because Jesus is acting upon what the Father is giving him to do, mm-hmm. the Father's glorified in that.
Yes.
And God's mercy is certainly glorified in the gift of salvation.
Yeah.
I mean, the mercy of God is so great that Every time we invoke God's mercy, we glorify him.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Every time we ask God for mercy, because we're sinners, we glorify God.
Exactly. Exactly. And this whole chapter 17 really is Jesus' high priestly prayer. But if you look up, I mean, I hope you have it in front of you at home. You know, Jesus says in verse 1, Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. Again, the glory of God within the Godhead. Each of the persons are glorified because of what their function is here. And then he says in verse 2, even as you have given him, capital H, meaning himself, authority over all flesh, that to all you have given him, he may give eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Then why don't you read verse 3, because he tells you what eternal life is.
Now this is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ.
Right. So the Son gives eternal life. The Son's given this power. His right to rule is absolute. It says he has authority over all flesh. He's the mediator. And then he tells you what eternal life is. It's to know the true God and the Messiah that he sent.
Yeah.
Because this is the way you're going to be saved. Everything's going to be under Messiah's feet. And so when you get salvation because of what he did, God is glorified.
Yeah.
Just like he was glorified when the people were delivered from Egypt. The people didn't really do anything.
Right.
They just showed up when they were supposed to show up and they went.
Yeah.
And here, you know, when the work is finished, he's going to sit down at the right hand of the power where he was before. The glory that I had with you before anything was created.
Mm-hmm.
And forward, you know, if you fast forward to Revelation 5:3, there's praises given to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So on the throne is the One, capital O, and the Lamb. So the Godhead includes the Lamb, who is Jesus, who's the second person of the Trinity, who becomes Jesus of Nazareth incarnate. So all these things are tied together. Philip couldn't possibly have understood that. We can't understand it.
Yeah, it really, we try to. We try to. And I think in a lot of ways it is beyond the understanding of man to really grasp the fullness of the Godhead.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean,
we're trying to understand an infinite God who is without beginning and without end.
Yeah. Yeah. And after the resurrection, I mean, I know we're going to come up on Easter, and we'll probably do this after Easter, but after the resurrection, Jesus calls them children.
Mm-hmm.
They worship him.
Yeah.
And when they worship him, he doesn't correct them and say, oh, wait a minute, you guys. Come on. I'm a man just like you.
Exactly.
He accepts their worship.
Exactly.
You know, when John falls down before the angel, or when Cornelius falls down in front of Peter, they pick them up and go, oh, come on, stop doing that.
Yeah.
I'm a creature just like you.
Yeah, the angel tells them,
yeah, I'm a but when these like guys you, yeah. worship Jesus, he doesn't say, oh, come on, you guys, I'm a man just like you.
Yeah.
He accepts their worship.
Because he's divine.
Amen.
Amen.
Woo. It's the end already. I still got more stuff. Anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that that the glory of God would come upon your heart to show you the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus Christ, his Son, who gave his life for you as a ransom so that you might inherit the eternal riches of the kingdom of God as an adopted son and daughter of Jesus Christ. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.